In Matthew chapter 7, I know that's not where you are, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them." Now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? We have what we've adapted to call the golden rule, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Exactly what Jesus was teaching there. In John 13, 34, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And we spoke this morning of how Jesus was constantly serving. Even after the resurrection, he was still serving. And that's what he wants us to learn. Washing feet, serve, whatever it is. Serve others. Help others. Show yourself a servant. You know, did they need their feet washed? Peter said, "I could wash my own feet, Lord." But the point was that Jesus wanted them to receive service also, not just to serve others, but to let people serve you. And, you know, the crises that we've been through recently, there's so many people wanting to serve, and then you have those who say, "Well, I don't want anybody helping me. I can do it myself." That's fine, but people want to help. People, they drive from Texas and Louisiana, and they bring stuff over here. They want to feel like they're doing something, and we'll be able to absorb it. We'll be able to use what they bring. So let them help. It's so important to let people help you. We always just say, "Oh, I don't need anything." But let people help you. They want to help. Makes them feel good. Makes them feel useful. And it'll be a blessing to you in the long run also. But Jesus said that we ought to love one another as he loved us. Now, going back to the book of Exodus, they have exited Egypt, the enslavement in Egypt. They are going to the promised land. And God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he has a conversation with him, and he gives him some new rules. You know, God's getting ready to establish this great nation. And he says, we need to have some basic ideas, and if we don't do these things, there's no way we'll be able to do anything right. We've got to have these 10 things figured out. And Moses comes down, he delivers it to the people. It says that God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." We were speaking before church, and someone was talking about how their life was so caught up in anger and resentment and bitterness that it was having an effect on their physical health. Not just your physical health, your mental health, and your spiritual health. It will destroy you if you have bitterness toward other people. So go ahead and forgive them and set yourself free. That's the part we miss. We're the ones being held hostage. Forgive them, because you know what? Most of the time they forgot they did it. They don't even care that they hurt your feelings. So just forgive them and move on. But he said, you're out of bondage. So verse 1, and we notice that what he does here is he sets the tone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the first thing, he says, no other gods before me. I am God. There's nobody else, just me. You don't have other gods. And he goes a step farther in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We've heard of those, you know, the generational curses, right? He says the third and fourth generation, this family curse that we seem to bring on ourselves. Well, it's biblical. But guess what? He says in the next verse that he will show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we can break that curse. But God, if we just have hatred, and what does it do? My actions, even my beliefs, are going to carry on to my children. They witness it every day. They know who I am. They know what it's about. They see the real me. You know, we may be able to show up to church for a few hours a week and put on our best and smile real big and everything's fine. But when you're at home, those people know who you really are. They know what you really like. And so you can't lie to them. So we look at our children and we have to know that if I hate God and if I despise God, I'm going to give that to them. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to give it to the next generation and the next generation. But if we love God, God says He'll show mercy not only to us, but to thousands of generations. That we can bring blessings to our family by serving God. Blessings to our family by obeying God. And so that second commandment, He says not to make graven images. Number one, no other gods before me. Number two, no idols, no graven images. Verse number seven. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so automatically we think of God's name, using God's name, usually in front of another word. It's a profane word, vulgarity that's commonly used today. But it's not just about saying the word God and using it as a cuss word. But it's also about invoking God's name into something He has nothing to do with. You know, for somebody to say, well, you know, the Lord gave me this message. And God said, you didn't even ask for a message this week. Right? The pastor gets up there and says, well, the Lord laid this on my heart. And God's up there saying, you didn't even ask me. And that's taking God's name in vain. God made me do it. God told me to do it. Well, that's taking God's name in vain. We don't invoke God into something that He has no part of. We need to be careful about it. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And He says, He'll not hold us guiltless for those that take His name in vain. Don't blame God for your sin. And people do it all the time. People want, it's God told me to, no. Don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame God for your mistakes. Now look, God sometimes will have us do things that are uncomfortable, and we say, well, how could it be God's will if it's this uncomfortable? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it just is. Doesn't mean we're out of God's will because we're uncomfortable, but don't blame God for your sin. If you really, you better know it's God if you say it was God. Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You notice He takes 4 verses to explain this one. Now, he didn't take that long with all those other ones. But he took 4 verses to draw it out and to explain to us what it is that we are supposed to be observing here. One holy day. Does it seem so demanding of God? Is it really so burdensome that God would expect us to go to His house, to gather with His people once a week? Once a week? Now, you say, but this was the Sabbath. This was back. Yeah, you're right. The Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. God created, and on the seventh day, He rested. And if we're going to follow a pattern, we ought to follow God's pattern, and God's pattern is rest a day a week. God's pattern is take a day off at the end of your labor. That's God showing us the pattern. Jesus in the New Testament says, clarifies this, He said, now the Sabbath day was made for us. We're not serving the Sabbath. The Sabbath is serving us. We get it backwards sometimes. But it is supposed to be a day of holiness, a day of rest, a day to reset, a day to worship. One day. Now notice the first three of these commandments are all about God, right? No other gods before me, no graven images to fall down and worship. And He goes on and He says not to take His name in vain. And then He says that we should keep the Sabbath day holy. Three of them just about Him. And the fourth one is kind of a transition. Did you notice that? The Sabbath day, it's about Him and about us. Top three are just about Him. The next one's about Him and it's about us. We share that one. And then in verse number 12, the fifth commandment, He says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, the rest of these commandments are going to be about how we treat others, right? The fourth one, it's shared between us and God, and the rest of it, it's about everybody else. It's all about relationship. All Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus could sum it all up, and he said, you know, to put it simply, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, love God and love your neighbor. Just tie it right up. That's it. And this is the whole commandment. This is the whole law tied up into one verse. But as we break it down here in Exodus 20, he talks about honoring thy father and thy mother. And notice who they are to us. Mom and dad are our first examples of God. Well, first of all, what do? They give us life. Where did life come from? Life came from those two people. You say, well, God designed it. I get it. But come with me now. Mom and dad give us life first, like just like God. What else do they do? Well, they give us, they sustain us. They give us sustenance. We feed because they feed us. If they don't feed us, what would we do? So mom and dad are there giving us the sustenance. Mom and dad are there telling us what law is. You remember the first law that mom and dad gave you? You remember the first commandment that your mom or your dad gave you? I imagine it was simpler than thou shalt not. It was probably just no. That was the first law. You didn't have to have a big book. They just said no, and that was it. It was the tone they used. It was the pitch they used. And you knew when they said it, didn't know what it meant, but you knew it meant something bad. They were God to us. Mom and dad were unto us as God himself. And that is the order. The family is the first institution created by God. And it gives order to the rest of society. And so when he says, honor our father and our mother, there's something behind it again, because it reflects on him. How we treat our parents reflects on him. And of course, I understand how our parents treat us has a lot of bearing into how we treat them. I get it. I understand. Not all parents are good to their children. But they gave us life, sustenance, law and order, instruction, right? Go to bed, brush your teeth, make your bed, put your shoes away, put your trash away, clean up your bedroom. You're not wearing that to church, right? Right? All those laws. By the way, that's a battle I gave up a long time ago. I remember it wasn't long after we came here. Andrew, how old would he have been? He would have been just a couple of years old, 3 or 4 years old. And he wanted to wear like a football jersey and then a suit jacket over top of that and boots and shorts. And I looked at him and I said, looks good, buddy. Come on, let's go in. I mean, why am I going to argue with him? I mean, he was excited to go to church. He just wanted to wear that. And I said, okay, let's go. So I just learned to choose my battles. We were talking about that before church. But parents are the ones that give us order. They give us direction. They give us understanding. They give us safety, right? Mom and dad are the ones to protect us. I remember as a new dad when Corey was just little, just old enough to start running around, and I took him to the park. I've changed a lot over the years, but I was very protective of Corey. You know, this little toddler running around, I was scared of snakes and spiders, and I just didn't want anything to hurt my little boy. Isn't that how God is? God doesn't want anything to hurt his little boys and his little girls. That's the love of a father. And, of course, now we play with snakes. But bring some spiders in. No, not really, not really. But the parents are to us as God, giving us safety from danger and rescuing us from ourselves. Isn't that what God does? You see, this commandment about honoring our parents is a reflection of God. It's about relationships, but it is a reflection of him. We love our children. We take care of our children. We are showing them who God is. And in doing so, we earn that honor. And God said to honor our father and our mother. Now look at verse 13. Didn't take him four verses to explain this one, did it? Thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment. Doesn't seem like it'd be too hard to understand. Life is sacred. That's what he tells. Life is sacred. Life is precious. Life is of God. The breath of life in us is the will of God. Verse 14. And thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, what is this about? About our relationships, about other people, how we treat other people. Don't kill them. And then he says not to commit adultery. And That's a big one. And I'll tell you, our society right now is so upside down and so caught up in sexual sin, and they put it on everything and advertise it and use it to sell and push and convince and persuade. It's terrible. But we have let it go so far. I don't know how we could have stopped it, to be honest with you. I believe it's just part of the course of time. And we could go back in this country and see where things kind of went haywire. We can actually go back to the day and see, well, this is where it changed. And it's progressed, and that was 60 years ago. Changed a lot in 60 years. I had a deacon in the church in Orlando, and they were on their way to get married. And so you're talking, that would have been 80 years ago, you know, 85 years ago. They're on their way to get married and had a flat tire. But they were running late for the wedding, and so they thought, well, they'll just all pile up in the other car and go to the wedding. And so the bride jumped in there, and well, she was going to jump in and just sit on the groom's lap. Nope. No. Don't do that. Y'all aren't married yet. They were getting married that day. Nope. Not doing that. See, things used to be different. Now we don't think much about it. But it's that loosening and loosening and loosening that's gotten us where we are. And adultery, you know, we're not supposed to abuse love. We're not supposed to toy with other people's emotions and affections. Marriage is sacred. The Bible says that. Marriage is sacred. That relationship is personal. And again, is it a reflection of God? Yes, it's a reflection of God. When we make a commitment to somebody and we say we're going to love that person in the eyes of God forever, the rest of our lives. In fact, God in His providence has made it into, you know, the virgin marriage is a blood covenant and consummation. That's got by God's order. We ought to know that. But now nobody knows that because it's rare. It's so rare now, unfortunately. We just pray for our young people that they'll understand the sacred state of marriage and relationship, and not abuse the things that God has designed for marriage before they get married, where they'll not appreciate them within the marriage. And then, of course, adultery, is, by definition, we're talking about having relationships with more than one person, about breaking the vow. And God said not to do that. It's not what it's designed for. Verse 15, again, not four verses, just four words. Thou shalt not steal. He didn't have to explain that much, did he? If it's not yours, don't mess with it. That's all. And people, you know, sometimes, you know, kids are still learning, and they'll say, well, can we have that? Nobody's using it. Is it yours? If it's not yours, don't touch it. By the way, why is that? Jesus said, if you don't want to mess with your stuff, don't mess with their stuff. It doesn't assure that they won't mess with your stuff, but we've got to do the right thing. And I teach my children, I don't want them abusing my stuff. I don't want to mess with my stuff. So don't mess with my stuff. If not yours, don't touch it. Period. And they need to learn that at home. And they need to appreciate that at home, because if they don't appreciate it at home, what's going to make them appreciate it at school? And if they don't learn to appreciate it at school, what's going to make them appreciate it at the grocery store? You know, don't steal. Don't mess with it if it's not yours. Verse 16, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, we kind of simplify that to say, don't lie. Don't lie. But it was deeper than that, wasn't it? Realize that your words affect other people. The things we say affect other people. And the things we say affect us. If you use words and you're always cursing yourself and putting yourself down, it's going to affect yourself. So we need to use positive words. We need to speak about things we desire and the good things, and praise God for the good things. But if all we ever do is talk negatively, it's going to affect our emotions. It's going to affect our spirit, our attitude. But don't lie about others. Don't make false accusation. Don't accuse somebody else of something. You know, and throughout history, I don't know, I guess maybe one day we'll stand in heaven and maybe we'll get to see all the people who are falsely accused and falsely imprisoned and falsely executed. It's tragic what our country has done over the years. God said, don't make false accusation. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor manservant, maidservant, ox, or anything else that is thy neighbor's. And he goes on from there. But here's the thing, keep your desires off other people's stuff. Keep your hands off people's stuff and keep your desires off other people's stuff. Number one, we see a house and we think, what a great home. But we have no idea what goes on inside those walls. It's all in our imagination about how great our neighbor's marriage is and our neighbor's houses and our neighbor's everything. And we think, oh, if I was just like him, if I just had what he had. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is a thief of joy. A thief of joy. It sounds almost biblical, doesn't it? It was very wise, very profound. Keep your desires off other people's stuff. The term covet means to yearn, to be jealous of stuff. But we ought to just be thankful for what we have. Again, we talked about this not long ago. Not to compare ourselves. Not to compare ourselves with others. Because what does it matter how much money somebody else has? By the way, what would you do if you had all that money anyway? As long as we have what we need, we don't need more. Don't get our wants so fixed. And the problem with a lot of people is our wants are so big that they consume us. They consume us because we got to work so much to be able to get the stuff that we thought was going to make us happy. Only to have it, and it didn't satisfy anything. Every time that you think you want something, and you think, oh, if I just had that, I'd be happy. Remind yourself, it's not going to make you happy. Happiness is not found out there. The joy that we need is within, and it's found in our walk with God and our obedience to God, our trust in Him and our hope in Him. God gave us 10 commandments. 3 directly relating to Him. The 4th, kind of a blend between Him and us. The Sabbath day is to honor Him, but it's also to rest us. And then everything else, when we think about stealing and killing and adultery and all that, they're about relationships, about how we treat other people. But how we treat other people is a reflection of what we believe in Him. Covet? Sure. It is about us, yes. The relationship, so the Ten Commandments, I always think about the Christian life. It's about how we live with Him and about how we live with others. Across. Right. The things we say, the things we... If we always look at the negative side, how many of you could think of something that would make your life better? I don't know what it is, not going to ask you. But we all think, boy, if I just had that. But really, when we look at our lives, we do pretty good, don't we? God's been so good to us. Life is good. God has blessed us. And we ought to be thankful for what we have. Would you stand? Would you stand? Father, we love You, and we're reminded tonight, again, very fundamental ideas from Your Word, the Ten Commandments. We know that the law has been summed up in loving You with everything we've got and loving others as we love ourselves. God, the truth is, and Brother John brought it out, sometimes we just don't love ourselves very much, and it affects how we look at others. So I pray that tonight each one of us will look to You, surrender our hearts to You and ask Your forgiveness. God, make us what You'd have us to be. Make that the desire of our heart. Forgive our sins. Make us useful through the week. Dismiss us with Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.